We thank you for your word today. We thank you, Lord, for your disciples who have shown us the way, Lord, and we ask that you would just move out the mockers in our hearts, Lord, those things that keep us from receiving what you have for us, Lord. That our hearts would be stayed upon you, Lord, and the desire to want to know you more, Jesus, because of all that you've done, Lord. And so, God, anoint this message. Open our hearts, Lord, that we would see Jesus in your precious Son's name. Amen. In Acts chapter 8, that's where we are. We pick up on our studies through the book of Acts, having just read about the stoning of Stephen. He became the first Christian martyr, and if you recall as well, he is the first follower of Jesus to die after the crucifixion of Jesus. Kind of amazing that he's the first guy. So they're attempting to take Stephen's life. And the thing I love about the verse that we finished last week, Stephen looks up, and in chapter 7, verse 56, he says, "And he told them, 'Look, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand.'" Excuse me, the religious leaders were incensed, and they began stoning him at that point on. And then we were introduced to a gentleman by the name of Saul who persecuted the church of Jesus. And that is where we pick up today. In verse 1, "Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles." So we see that the persecution of the believers was led by none other than Saul himself. I'm going to have trouble keeping from interchanging that. But as a matter of fact, Saul actually thought he was doing God a service because of the fact that the disciples were exhorting Jesus over Moses. They didn't like that. And this is what religion can do to people. When a person gets locked into traditions of men, and that's something to really keep in the back of your mind, when you are following traditions of men, you must realize that that's what it is. It may not be the word of God, but because the forefathers said this, that's something you hear a lot in different denominations. The fathers said this, therefore, well, I can always look and say, if it lines up with what God said in his word, then I can go along with it. But if it's not, then I'm not going to follow the traditions of men, because that's what religion does. But the persecution, by the way, when a person is caught up in that, when they get locked into traditions of man, what happens invariably is they miss Jesus. That's why it's so important to question that. We can't miss Jesus. But as I said earlier, the persecution caused those in the church, those who began to follow Christ, to leave for safety. It says they were scattered, and it says they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And that word, again, scattered, is diaspora, which means to scatter as sowing seeds. They were being scattered abroad for a purpose, and that was to sow the seeds of the gospel. And now they're going to be able to reach the Samaritans, who, by the way, were half-breeds, and then the Gentiles with the gospel. But notice, it says they were all scattered except the apostles. And there's a reason for this. If you ever wondered why it was like that, it wasn't because they were afraid, but they were there to protect the church in that region, in Jerusalem. It was going to be their hub, if you will. It was going to be the hub of the church. And interesting enough, since tomorrow's Pentecost Sunday, this event is now probably about 2 years after Pentecost. That's how much time has gone by. But the church has grown exponentially so rapid just in those 2 years. Think about how much has happened just in the last year and a half since we were scattered. Look at everything that's going on. It's crazy. But verse 2, by the way, they're scattered, but they're also fulfilling the prophecy that Jesus said, you'll go into Judea and Samaria and all the other ends of the world. They would now be on mission. God is sending them out. He's using this incident to spread them. And in verse 2, it says, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Do you recall back in chapter 5, verse 13, where we saw the devout people, the Jews, who wouldn't join the Christians, but they spoke very highly of them? Remember those folks? These are those folks. They're devout Jews who are still worshiping in the temple, but they're they took Stephen and they lamented over him. They took him to his burial place because even though they were still Jews, they were not for the mob-like attitude that the religious leaders had. So they took him and they buried Stephen. And it's important to know that it was essentially illegal for them to lament over them. Many of you who've studied the Old Testament, you know that there were people who could hire people to come to their funerals and to lament over someone. It was illegal for these folks to do it because they weren't of their same type. But they didn't care. They didn't like the fact, because they thought very highly of the Christians. So they took Stephen and they buried him and they mourned over him. And it's funny because the religious leaders didn't do anything about it. Why? Because they were afraid of him. They were afraid that they would do that mob-like thing to them because they had done something that was so vile. And so verse 3, it says, "And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." Now, the word havoc there is the words to tear apart or to shred. And Saul did evil things to the saints. He destroyed them that called upon the name of Christ. If they didn't recant, he would have them killed. He would have them tortured. He would have them messed with. And I guess the question would be, is how do you think we would fare if today a big black van pulled up and said, "Everybody get in this thing right now"? Well, we say, hey, if you are a Christian, you're calling yourself a Christian and Jesus is your Savior, get in this van. Or you have an opportunity to live if you deny him. See, we're not, probably more likely we're not going to be faced with that, right? But in this day, they were. In third world countries, it's that way. People who ascribe to Jesus, they're threatened. They don't want you to follow Jesus. They want you to follow their religion. And I find it really odd because in the reverse, Christianity is not that way, is it? We don't run out and go become a Christian or die, because that's the opposite of what Jesus died for, right? But Saul did these things. He was so bad, it says that he became so well known in all the land. And one has Acts 9:13.
"But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem.'"
Amen, amen, thank you. My version says, "how much harm he has done, but how much evil, because what he did was so bad. And yet he himself confessed it as conversion." Josh has that in Galatians 1:13.
"For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it."
So he himself admits that what he did, and the thing that he was trying to do was to get rid of it. He wanted to destroy it. And so obviously he was not a very nice person to the people of God because his actions, and we see, look at verse 4, "Therefore those who were scattered," or as a result of his actions, "therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." I love that. No doubt we can truly see Romans 8:28 in here, can't we? Lee has that.
"And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes for them."
Can you think of anything that God has not worked together for the good in your life? Looking back, now that you're on the other side of the trial or the persecution, is there anything he hasn't worked for the good in those that love him, it says, and are called according to his purpose, right? We see, even in this, that God worked for the good, didn't he? For those who loved him and were called according to his purpose. They knew that that was their job, to go out and be able to preach to the Samaritans. And here we are beginning to see the beginning of it. When God calls us to a certain place, it's for a certain purpose, and that is to preach or to share the gospel. How wonderful hearing Pam's story, because I asked, you know, tell me about how this came about. And Sarah said, well, Grandma just sat down and she shared with me. That's what she did, what these guys were doing as they were being cast out, because the gospel was going forward. Everywhere the Lord leads us is for the purpose of not only glorifying him, but for preaching and teaching somebody about Jesus. Why? Time's running out. Oh, Al, they said that 30 years ago. I heard that in 1986 when I got saved. You know what? Time is still short. And it is for me now, all these years later. But it's short for everyone else as well. But everywhere that we go, by way of just a personal illustration, when Lynn and I went to Arizona, man, life was good. I got out of the school of ministry. We just got married. I mean, man, life was good. Had this big old house. We had ministry she was working in. I was working a podunk job for sitting at a desk, making 20 bucks an hour. She was making 16 bucks an hour. And with my retirement for, well, I was Hispanic back then, but for Hispanic, I was living large for a Hispanic back then. I bought that house, was selling my house in Fresno, and for 2 weeks' time, I had almost $1 million worth of real estate in my name. It was large. But then friction began to happen. Hardship. And by the way, we loved what we were doing in the church. Anywhere they need help, we will do it. But friction came in. Hardship with the leadership. It began to crumble. The next thing you know, we were shipped off to California. Well, leaving Arizona to go to California is better, okay? It's not the greatest, but it is better than Arizona. We had no idea what was going on. But it was through that scattering, through the persecution that we went through from the very church that we went to go help serve, that we ended up going to California. And what happened there? Seeds were scattered. I'm going to share a little bit more about that in a little bit. But in verse 5, it says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ to them. And this is what happens when persecution comes and scattering happens, just like it is in our chapter, just like it happened to us. In verse 6, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which they did. Let's back up a little bit. What was Philip's original ministry? Come on, Bible students. What was Philip's original ministry?
Waiting on tables.
What the heck's he doing over here? The persecution caused them to scatter. But look what God does with him. We're going to see in those two verses that it's the gospel of Christ after hearing it, but even more than hearing it, there's a little caveat here. It says they heeded the word. What does that mean? To apply oneself to give attention to. And there's a condition attached to hearing the gospel. You need to heed it. Do you recall when the gospel was preached to you? How cool that it was just yesterday for one of us. But when the gospel was preached to you, where were you and how did you heed it? Anyone? Anyone want to share?
Convicting.
Okay. And then you heeded it by?
Repenting.
Okay, very good. Awesome. Then your life changed.
Completely.
You, even if you were going to church, it became a different way that you went to church. The convicted heart saying, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. We talked about this yesterday in the men's group in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. To come to the realization that we are poor spiritually, that spiritually we're anemic, and now God has worked in us. And God says, you're going to be blessed because you understand that you're poor in spirit. Anybody else? Where were you when you heard the gospel?
I heard it several times, but I didn't heed it.
Okay.
Several times.
Okay. Very good. Very good. I'm glad that you shared that because I was going to be the one to say that, but I'm glad I'm not the only sinner in here. You hear the words and you say yes and amen, but we don't heed it. We don't act on it. We don't apply ourselves to it. And that's why a lot of people go wayward in the church. That's why a lot of them no longer are following the Lord because, have you ever heard this? I tried God. He didn't work. That one I don't understand. You can't try God. You can only serve him and be blessed by him. But heeding the word requires that I look to it and that I pour myself into it so that I can be a part of the results that we're going to see. Look at verse 7. Look what the results were. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. That's awesome. That's glorious. That's marvelous. That's miraculous. Unclean spirits were coming out of people. People in the modern day would be people who are constantly depressed or addicted to something. That when they heed the word, all of a sudden, something happens in their life. And so I have a question. If by hearing the gospel and heeding it, it can do all of this with this group of people, can it be done today? Absolutely. I mean, legitimately, can it be done today? Sure. You see it all the time being posed, but it's not real. When God works in the lives of people and they allow him to do that work in them, it can produce great healing, but not only in others, but it can do that in us as well. We can be healed from things that have haunted us or that have plagued us from being able to receive the word into our hearts. Look at the result of all of it, verse 8. And there was great joy in that city. I love that. It's interesting that in my Bible, that verse is double underlined with the words Madeira and Los Baños and the date of April 2008. As I recall, we had made a trip from the time that we were scattered, Linda and I. We ended up leaving the church, and we were traveling through Arizona on our motorcycle and to going to different churches there in Arizona. We woke up Sunday. We wrote it off as a Sunday ride, went to go visit this church, went to go visit that church. And then during that time, my mom and dad, shortly before that, my brother had passed away, and we were making multiple trips back. But during that time, my mom and dad also had got put in the hospital simultaneously, both with heart attacks. And we made a trip from Arizona to California to scout out the land. And while we were there on that Sunday, I went to visit Tony and Juana, and we went to Calvary Chapel, Madeira. And while we were there, this message was being preached. And the Lord instructed me to write in there, this is where you're going to do this. This is where. And the thing that really stood out to me was the verse, and there was great joy in that city. The Lord used this verse to cement our calling there. Now, was there great joy in the city of Los Baños? Sure. Just not for me. No, there was. There's a Bible teaching church in Los Baños. Now, you're going to say, well, Al, they're all over the place. From Fresno to Madeira to Modesto, you had to go all the way through the valley to get to the coast to Hollister before there was the next Calvary Chapel in California. There was a great big circle that was empty. And when we went to Los Baños, it was right smack dab in the middle of that circle. And a Bible teaching church was planted there, and it's still going there today. After merging two churches together, the folks are still being ministered to. Their hearts are happy. Their hearts are glad. And so it's interesting that when you see what persecution can do, God can work in and through your lives in that. But just like anything else that the Lord does, it's not without Satan trying to disrupt God's plan, is it? Look what happens here in verse 9. There's great joy in that city, but it says, but then there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. Very interesting, because not much has changed. It still happens today. There are pulpit fillers who try to razzle-dazzle people, and it says, claiming that he was something great. It still happens today. And this kind of action by Simon produced a lot of followers, sadly, because what they were following was demonic. It was sorcery. He didn't really have anything from God, but was, in fact, hoodwinking the people as if he did. I'll stop right there. I'm not going to go much further than that. But as a matter of fact, this is where we get our word simony from. Has anybody not heard of that word? Simony. That's where we get that from. What is it? It's the buying or selling of ecclesiastical privileges, for example, pardons or benefices. Well, what's the benefices? A permanent church appointment, typically that of a rector or a vicar. I'm not even going to tell you what church has those, but for which property and income are provided in respect of pastoral duties. It's a pay to play, is virtually what it is. Through that process, they get, what is that word they use for people buying
indulgences?
And I was doing some research on this. It says, indulgences are no longer, they can't sell them anymore, okay, since the 1500s. You can't buy an indulgence anymore. But if you donate a certain amount of money, you could receive one. What is an indulgence? It is being able to get away from the punishment of the sin that you have committed. I mean, you guys are all right on Christians. You don't watch R-rated movies. In The Godfather, they talk about that. Michael Corleone goes to the Catholic priest and buys an indulgence for all of the evil deeds that he did. And they sell it to him, and now he's wiped fresh clean. He can be the godfather of one of the babies in his family. That's what Simon is particularly looking after. That's where they get the word simony. I would like to have your name. Simon Magnus was his name, but how would you like that to be what you're remembered for? Oh, my goodness. But this is what Simon is going to do after it's all said and done. So he's running a scam on the people. Okay, look at verse 10. To whom they all gave heed, these people that were following him because he thought he was someone great. He would tell them he was someone great. But they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. Simon was a noted sorcerer. He had advertised himself as some great one. And the people generally had believed him and thought that he was the great power of God. I can say this, I don't want to embarrass her and stuff like that. But now you see why it's so important that Sarah gets the pure milk of the word, not this stuff that people want to bring in. We've all been a part of that. And prayerfully, none of us do that. But it's so important because this is the time that the enemy would seek to want to create those doubts. A mysterious thing happened in her life and in her heart. But these people were so hoodwinked with it that they followed this guy, that he would have been the practice of sorcery in such a manner as, and it was so deceitful that the people followed him for a long time. But Simon saw that Philip was genuine and he could do what Simon could not. And he believed Philip and along with the others. And then he was baptized with them. See, his belief, however, that we're gonna see, it was only superficial because his heart was not truly changed. We're going to have evidence of that. We see this quite often in the church today. It happened then, and it certainly happens now when people make a superficial profession. When they do that, their walk is superficial as well. Okay? I'll say that again. When people make a superficial profession, their walk is superficial as well. It's just surfacey. The desire to look into God's word is not appealing to them. And when we don't do that, we falter. Then what happens is they end up going to church. They don't become the church. They go to church. Also, it's the problem when the people have done church for so long and are not students of the Bible, they become vulnerable to the charlatans. Have you ever wondered how some of these TV evangelists can get the money that they get? Seriously, anytime I bring it up, people say, you're just jealous, Al, because, you know, you are not like what's his face that just got on the news the other day because he has four Lear jets. But Tyler Perry's Lear jet, Kenneth Copeland, $740 million ministry. I'm just jealous because I don't even have a $150 ministry.
I wouldn't be jealous of somebody going to hell.
That's exactly right. Charlatans. How do people follow that? But they do. They have to with that kind of money because he's not the only one. I'm not here to blast other pastors. I would expose charlatans, though. That is simony. That is wrong. And these people had followed Simon. And I like the fact that the end of the verse shows us a classic case of why people continuing doing things that should not be done because it says they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. When the gospel comes into a person's heart, there's a supernatural response to it. Look what happens in verse 12. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So they're following Simon, but all of a sudden they're hearing something different. They're so used to hearing Simon talk about himself. But now Philip is talking about what?
Jesus.
The kingdom of God and Jesus. And people get saved. You've heard me say often, only the gospel can change a person's heart. Where there's no gospel, there's no change. And when there's no change in the person's life, there's no gospel. That is a hardcore saying, but it is the truth. If we have not changed from what we used to be, there's no gospel. Well, but I love Jesus. Well, good. A lot of people love Jesus. The Mormons love Jesus, but they don't know who he is. You could be a loving person and love, you know, the trees. Of course, we do. You could love Oregon. Right, Danny? And but just because you do doesn't mean you're saved. It's because of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus. Because the gospel has changed my life from what I used to be to what God is making me into now. And there's conviction, as Ruthie talked about. But here in these verses is a classic example of that. And the reason Philip is so successful is because of those two things. He's preaching the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus. He's not preaching himself. Okay? Simon preached himself. And so it was evident that Philip's words came with greater power than that of Simon. But also, the miracles that he did stood the test in spite of Simon's not being able to stand the test. But the verse ends. I love how it ends. Both men and women were baptized. We're going to talk about that. But look what Simon does. And this is a result of when the true gospel is preached and people do more than just hear it, but they respond to it. What we're going to see next also is why pastors are often skeptical when people come into their place of service looking for a place to serve. Okay? Verse 13. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. Now, that's a cool thing, isn't it? Sorcerer hears the gospel, he gets saved, and it looks pretty cool so far, right? Not really, not so fast. People say, you can't judge a person's heart. Or for the matter, you can't even judge their words to a degree. He said, yes, I believe, and I want to be baptized. So you can't judge a person's exterior, but what can we judge? Their fruits. Either their fruits or their lack of fruit in their life. And I'm not speaking about people that do ministry who you say, well, look at that fruit there. But it's the motive of their heart why they're doing it. They're looking at it to get attention for themselves and say, that's what proves that I'm a Christian, that I'm serving. No, you're just somebody who serves in a church. Simon gave an appearance of truly being saved. But what did Jesus say about those of false prophets and fruits? Matthew 7, 15 through 20. Ruthie.
Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick up grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them.
So you're going to recognize someone who has the gospel in them by what? Fruits, right? What's going to happen is Simon's sin, Simon's heart, is going to be exposed when the apostles come to pray for the people to receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, and now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Now the apostles at Jerusalem heard of the preaching of Philip and what it had done. But not only that, the remarkable results. And what did? They sent Peter and John to them. Peter and John came to pray for the people of Samaria and to help them. By the way, that is a good thing for a church to always be in a place to help those who go about bringing new converts to the Lord. Prayerfully, we would have the opportunity to continue to pour into Sarah if she continues to come, or wherever she is and she needs prayer. But not only that, but lifting up her grandma too. It's all of our jobs to help promote that. And this is what the disciples are doing. They're going there to pray for these folks. By the way, this is one of the reasons why the organization of the church has a lot of value. We need to be organized in the things that we do. When one part of the body, the church, needs assistance, then the whole body stands ready to render assistance. But if we don't know that there's a need for help, how are we going to help? So there's communication. There's things that we need to do. In verse 15, it says, who, speaking of the disciples, when they had come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now, you guys have already been through the study with us in that through the series on the Holy Spirit, of when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. We know that the moment that we accept Christ, the Holy Spirit comes inside of us. Up to that, he's alongside of us, right? Para. But he comes inside of us. But there's also the time, as you, if you remember that I said that there's times to pray to receive a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit for the work that God is wanting us to do. And this is what they're going to do. They found that they needed not only to pray with the newly group, but to exercise discipline as well. They come here and they realize there's going to be something going on. They desired that those who were true believers might have the Holy Spirit, and that any who were hypocrites might be kept separate. You don't know when you're going into a place where people are converting or being converted. You don't know who's there. By the way, Peter and John are called here. This is the last time in Acts that John is mentioned of. Whatever he did from there, he must have did it in Jerusalem. But look at verse 16. For as yet he had, speaking of the Holy Spirit, for as yet had fallen upon them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, those who believed had been baptized in Samaria had not yet received the Holy Spirit for power, for witnessing, okay, or for miraculous works. Where else did we see that in the Gospels? How about with John the Baptist? He prayed that they would receive, that they would be baptized for the remissions of sins. Remember that? But now they're going to come and they're going to pray for them to be baptized, to receive the Holy Spirit for more power and more miracles, to be able to work the miracles that the disciples, now even now Philip, had received when he was with them. They had already received the Spirit in their hearts when they believed and were regenerated, because there's no way to be regenerated if you don't have the Holy Spirit. What we can do, though, is to draw a conclusion that there is an explicit way. This verse is used a lot of times by certain denominations for the laying on of hands, that they think that if you have a point of contact, that the laying on of hands is what brings about the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And it's just not so. We did study carefully the various instances when the Holy Spirit came upon men in the early church. And we're going to find that his presence wasn't dependent upon laying on of hands, because he's independent from the works of man. You got to remember that. The Holy Spirit is not going to do what man wants him to do. He's going to do what he chooses to do. How do I know that? Justin has John chapter 3, verse 7 through 9.
Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be?
I love that. He shared with them how these things are going to happen. And Nicodemus says, how in the world can this happen? Because it's the Holy Spirit. What it is that he's saying is the Spirit comes upon men when and how he pleases. Because he's not bound by time, place, or method. He's not bound by that. When you see people that were constantly trying to formulate how the Holy Spirit is supposed to be able to respond, it's out of order. They're not able to do that. You can't conjure them up. You can't sit there and turn the music louder, put the lights down lower, put candles and, you know, start humming, whatever. You can't cause the Holy Spirit to do what you want him to do. He goes where he wants to. If you remember in our studies through the Holy Spirit, I shared, Paul the Apostle received the Holy Spirit with the laying on of hands of who? Ananias. Ananias wasn't an apostle. He was a disciple. But he went and laid hands on him. Why? Because that's what the Spirit of God told him to do. But what about Cornelius and those who received the Holy Spirit with him? Without the laying on of hands by Peter, who was talking to them. It was just talking, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Even those with Peter were amazed that Cornelius and his friends, who, by the way, were Gentiles, should even receive the Holy Spirit. I love that. It's important that we shall have the Holy Spirit in our lives, and because we do, it's to give us power so that we can witness. Have you ever had the feeling that there was somebody you needed to talk to, and you know you're supposed to talk to them, but you just can't? Anybody ever been that way? Yeah. I have, yeah. It's at that time that we'll find every excuse in the book. Well, but I drove by them if there's a place for me to turn around in the next 20 feet, darn it, it's at 40. I'm not supposed to turn around. But we look for ways to get out of it. Why? Because at that point in time, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, if I'm supposed to do that. The Lord's working on me right now with somebody in particular in this town that is often coming in our path. And there's something that we have to do. But I'm praying for the right way to do it. Lord, how do we do? What do you want to do? Because it's probably going to be a once-in-a-lifetime thing. And I really want the person to be able to respond. And so we can't expect him to be limited to one form or one ceremony or a method of coming to be with us. And when we've learned that, we've learned a valuable lesson. What we cannot neglect is the importance of seeking the Holy Spirit and receiving him into our hearts and into our lives. Look at verse 17. What happens when the apostles do that? And then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands that the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Is that crazy? That's insane. What's Simon do? He's still living in the kingdom that he previously came from. If I could just have this, man, you know the power I would have? But when Simon noticed that that power came through the laying of hands, the apostles' hands, he sought to purchase that power. Why? Because he wanted to have that power. He wanted to be powerful. If he thought that he was the great one before, what do you think would have happened if he would have been able to do that? But do you notice he didn't ask for the Spirit for himself? He asked it so that he could give it to others. Simon felt that soon he would make much more money than he had offered the apostles. And if he had the power to communicate the Holy Spirit to other people, what do you think his ministry would have been about? $750 million probably, right? Yeah. But Philip's preaching had been clear. He had pointed the people to Christ as the Savior. One writer says, "But as in this instance, so we usually find it today, there are those who want to imitate the Christians. Perhaps it is for gain. Perhaps it is for honor. Perhaps it is for popularity. Perhaps it is to secure office. But there are always, or nearly always, men who are more or less like Simon in their desires." He goes on to say, "That revival is rare, which does not produce its hypocrites as well as its converts. We do not judge the early church in Samaria by Simon, nor should we judge the church anywhere by a few who are guilty of simony. If genuine money were not valuable, it would not be counterfeited." I love this. I'll say it again. "If genuine money were not valuable, it would not be counterfeited. If there were not a value in the possession of the gospel of Christ, there would not be so many who imitate the followers of Christ." See that? And I'm going to add to that, that they do it not only outside the church, but inside the church as well. They're more concerned for the appearance of what I look like than their surrendered hearts to Jesus. Verse 20, "But Peter said to him," I love Peter. Remember, Peter dealt with who? Ananias and Sapphira, right? "But Peter said to him, 'Your money perished with you because you thought that the gift of God can be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity.'" Boom. Shaka-laka-laka. Right there. Boom. Yeah. Did he not say, should he say anything else? It's much more in your face when you say. Peter's exhibiting strict discipline, but not only that, through the Holy Spirit, he's getting discernment about what Simon is doing. Now, people say, well, why didn't Philip get that? Because each one of us have our roles in the body of Christ. Peter, the apostles, and the rest of the apostles, they were given tremendous discernment because of what they did during the time that Jesus was with them. They're sold out for him 1,000% now. Not that Philip isn't. Because we're going to see a little later on, Philip goes and does another amazing thing. But here he's got discernment and he sees right into Simon's heart. And he tells him, "Repent therefore of your wickedness. But I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Bitterness is a hard pill to swallow. But the thing that is worse is trying to upchuck it, trying to get rid of it. Because what happens is bitterness brings in and it keeps you in bondage to sin. And this is what Simon, he couldn't let go of the things that he knew to do. But bitterness always blames others for his existence, and it keeps you locked up in sin. And the only escape from bitterness is confession and repentance. You have to admit, Lord, my heart is bitter, and I don't want it to be. Now, we see this in our closing verses in verse 24. Thankfully, Simon saw a different way. Otherwise, he would have been killed, more likely like Ananias. But then Simon answered and he said, pray to the Lord for me that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. So obviously Simon is on board with Jesus' mission now and his heart has been changed. Look at the process he had to go through. But Simon needed to reject the ways of his old kingdom and embrace the ways of the new kingdom. For a lot of us, this can be hard. As because they're deeply ingrained in us. Maybe even hard to spot because we don't want to look at it. And by way of application, how can we get to the point where we're not going to end up like this? The mistake for a lot of us who have been in the Lord for any number of years is to think, everything's good. My heart's good. How do you know? Well, because I'm good. I'm loving. I'm kind. You can walk through that valley all the rest of your lives, and when you stand before God, will you hear him say, well done? Or will the bitterness that I hang on to keep me from being able to hear that by letting it go? So how do we get to that? How do we get to the point of getting rid of that? Number one, get along with God if you're serious about him using your life for his kingdom. Anybody who's not serious about God using their life for a kingdom really does not have a proper view of God. That's not a ploy to get people to serve. Obviously, this is not a church, unless you want to help build a retaining wall. He is always with you, and he's always working in our lives. But get along with him. Don't listen to what I say. Get along with him and listen to what he says. Number two, today, repent of living for the wrong kingdom. Which is the wrong kingdom? Self-glorification. Like Simon, I'm going to glorify self. I want people to think that I'm this great person. Number three, begin to live out the scattered life of the church. Where he has you today in Grand Ronde, in Willamina, in Sheridan, begin to live out the scattered life that he has. For most of us, we've been scattered from different places. Praise the Lord. Oh, that was hard out. Yes, it was. But look at the result of what God is trying to do in our lives. And number four, ask to be filled with the Spirit. Get prayed for. Is it your desire to be prayed for? To have that feeling of being able to share the good news that God gave you from somebody else. So what was the result of the diaspora of being scattered? Look at verse 25. And so when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. The disciples as well are sitting there going, man, look at this. It's just like Jesus said. We're going into the Samaritans now and preaching then. And next they're going to go into Judea and into the Gentiles. But in order for us to be able to grasp these verses and to use them in our lives, if our lives are going to reflect the preaching, as it says, the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ and not ourselves, what do we need to do that we could become like Simon? Pray that the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. We're going to have communion now, and I'm going to put a song on that's going to ask God to search our hearts to receive what he has for us. But it's going to be this time more than a time of reflection. It's going to be a time to enter into his presence. This is tomorrow's Pentecost Sunday. But to me, every day is the Sabbath because Jesus is the Sabbath. He's with us. But more than a time of reflection and remembering what he did for us, it's a time to enter into his presence. He's here with us, right here with us. I guess the question is, have we neglected him anywhere in our daily life? Did you wait until you got here today to hear of him? Or did you hear of him this morning or yesterday or day before? Have we neglected him? If we neglected him, we need to ask forgiveness for that. We need to pray for forgiveness, but also to receive a fresh feeling of the Holy Spirit. As Linda prepares, you get some help.